We do appreciate the opportunity to be around among you again. It's been 3 years, and in the course of that time, there's been one way it doesn't seem very long, just 3 years. In another way, it look at what has passed in the last 3 years, and some are not here that were here 3 years ago, and we miss them. Some are here that were not here 3 years ago, and we're glad they're here. And thought had just come to my mind, as we often think of when we're at a place that we haven't been to in a little while, the words of a song: if you wish to know of me how I am or what I be, well, here I am. Behold, who will? Sure, I am a sinner still. So I haven't gotten any better in 3 years. Very thankful that my wife's able to travel with us again. When we first got married 100 years ago, we went everywhere together. And then started having children, and we still went everywhere together with the children. And as they started getting involved in school activities and so forth, that got harder, and I started going by myself. Finally, the kids got out of school and got married and so forth and so on, and thought we'd be traveling again. But then my father passed away, and my mother came to live with us, and my wife dutifully began to take care of my mother, and therefore not able to go with us. And this year, my mother's now in the nursing home full time, and one of the things that can happen again is my wife can come with me, and I certainly appreciate her in traveling and in being with us. I do need your prayers, and it's always good to come to a place when you receive phone calls or text messages or whatever saying, "Brother Sonny, we're praying for you." That's humbling to know, and it makes you more hopeful coming to a place. I understand that's $25. Is that correct? Coming to a place that's already been in prayer. I haven't figured out how to preach yet. I'm still trying to figure that out. But I have learned you must go with what's on your mind. When I was ordained, my pastor back in that time said publicly, and I'd heard him say it often, hadn't really heard anybody else say it since him or really before him, but he would say, he says, "I don't bother a scripture until a scripture bothers me." And what I think he meant by that is not that he doesn't read scripture, but until a scripture begins to bother him, and that's a good thing, that's not a bad thing, it's, well, what does that mean? What? I've read that many times, but something in it has jumped out. What is it talking about? Then I don't bother it. Well, the other side of that is it's hard to try to preach on something else when it's still bothering you, so to speak. And that's the situation this morning. It's something that we have preached on at least one time before, and fairly recently at the Chambers Creek Association, but it's still on my mind. I haven't tried to touch it since then, but it's on my mind, and I hope it's of the Lord. If it's not, then please forgive me, and Lord, please forgive me. The subject matter, I think, is best summarized by this statement that we worship a God of distinction. He makes distinctions. Some before the foundation of the world, some here in time, some in which He's totally active and we're totally passive, and some that we're also active in, but it's still by the grace of God that it occurs. don't know how far we'll get in that. It might be in 10 minutes I tell you everything I know about it. But we trust the Lord is in it. God of distinction. To kind of prove that He has distinction, let me read a verse to you in the 4th chapter of Luke. Because God's not limited in when He chooses to make distinctions in our life. God is sovereign, and He doeth whatsoever He pleases. He doesn't ask our permission to do it. He just does it. He's omnipotent. God reigneth. He doeth whatsoever He pleases. Now, people don't have that idea about God. If they think that God can't do until we allow, that somehow we put what He wants to do in force, well, that has some truth to it, as we might perhaps get to. But it has truth only in a certain phase. Much of what God does, and certainly that He did before time, He did alone and without our permission and without exception. However, the scripture that I'm going to read to you is something that is historical. And He did it as the Old Testament states it. And as He's telling these Jews about it, it made them mad. And you think about it, why would this make him mad? Why would it have such a disturbance among the people? So let me read it to you. It's in the 4th chapter of Acts. And Christ has come back to the place of His nativity. He's come back to Nazareth. And it says, as was His custom, He went into the temple. And they gave Him the book, and He read a place of Scripture, Isaiah. And then He shut the book and said, today this is fulfilled. Let me start reading there in the 20th verse, the 4th chapter of Acts, the 20th verse. And He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, that's something. Because oftentimes when something is spoken of in the Old Testament, you don't actually know. It's not that clear. It doesn't actually say this day is it fulfilled. But here it does. So we could go back where that's recorded for us in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so forth and so on. But they set their eyes on Him, and He said unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And all bear witness and wondered as His gracious words, which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me, this prophet, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And we could read a little bit about that and understand that His fame had already begun to go out. And people began to hear about this man. And no doubt when they say, well, this is the carpenter's son. This is Joseph. And he came from here. We know where he's come from. And so no doubt there was some curiosity or some desire to have those things that they had already been gone about. In fame about him to come to pass where you're from. I mean, as almost if you deserve for it to be done, because this is where you're from. And he said, Christ in 24th verse, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then this is what he said that kind of made him mad. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the year. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta a city in Sidon unto a woman that was a widow. Do you see the distinction? Of all the widows that there were in the land, he was sent to one. Just one. That's not an eternal thing. That's a timely thing. It wasn't one that the prophet chose. It's one that God chose. Now, how much more specific can you be? You go here. You go to this person. You know, when Ananias was sent to Saul of Tarsus after he was struck down, God gave him the address. I mean, how specific is that? And what happened when Ananias said, "He's a chosen vessel unto me concerning Saul"? See how specific that is? See a God of distinction there? 27th verse, "And many leopards were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Same thing. All kind of leopards there. They had cities that were just for the leopards to be in. But under one. Just one. Under one. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Why? Why? Well, we deserve for God to come. I mean, if he went to those places, he should come unto us. That's kind of the mindset. My friends, you see much of that in today. The thought that God has the right to be a God of distinction is foreign to many people. But we believe it as Old Baptists. And we believe the work of Christ on the cross was to a specific people. The title we use for that is particular atonement. That's not whosoever will, but a particular people. What did the angel say concerning to Joseph? "He shall save his people from their sin." Not only were the people particular, but the sin was. It wasn't the sin of humanity. It was a sin of the world, of his elect. So we can see that God is a God of distinction. Now, as we start approaching this subject and trusting the Lord will bless us as we get into it, it's where I want to start is where God doesn't make distinction. Now, that's interesting. Why would you start there? Well, it's not like we have a clean slate. It's not like we come into this world today as, you know, starting from scratch. Why? Because we come into this world with a sin curse upon us. And that's not only upon you and upon me, it's upon every human being. Now, we could go many places to prove that, but let's just go one, the fifth chapter of Romans. In the 12th verse, "Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all sin, all men, for that all have sinned." You mean this one man, who's Adam, sinned, and that passed upon everyone? That's exactly what it means. Everyone except one entity. And that entity is referred to as the second man, Adam, or Christ. And the last man, Adam, which is Christ. We can go to the third chapter and read some of the same thing. And it's written, so you go back into Psalms and read of it in 3rd and 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That includes you and I. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is mankind. Not just the elect. That's mankind. That's everybody. Because of the sin, one sin of one man. That's God's way. God gave Adam a law and told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He ate and he died. And as a result of that, all that proceed from that one man and that one woman, which is everybody else, carries that sin. They're born. They're made of the earth, earthy. There's a dying heritage. None of us purposely do that. None of us purposely want to pass that on to our seed, to our children. But we do. We do. And it's without distinction. All. Let's go one more place that kind of says it again, but maybe in a little bit different words. If I can find it. It's right around here somewhere. In Titus. Titus 3, third verse, 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Isn't that the great kind of folks you want to be around? That's what we are by nature. We call that total depravity. It means that we have no good in us. We get no good. Even after regeneration, the Apostle Paul would say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's the same way it is right now for all of us. We each have what we refer to as a warfare, where one side of us wants to do good and another side of us wants to do evil. And you can't make a peace treaty with that. They war one against. They're against one another. That's the warfare that we have within us. And the seventh chapter of Romans is all about that warfare that is within us. So God, as we think of mankind, we've already marred in the potter's hand. Now, man didn't start that way, you understand. You know, if somebody's going to get messed up in their theology, they get messed up right there in the Garden of Eden. You can really find out a lot about what a person believes by asking them to explain to you what happened in the Garden of Eden. You get all kinds of things. But here's what happened. God made man and woman. Made man, then took up his side and made woman a helpmeet. And they were declared to be good and very good. And they had the ability, don't let anybody else tell you different, they had the ability to keep the law that God gave them to keep. Now, God knew what they were going to do, but knowing what it was going to do and making them do it is two totally different things. God did not make Adam partake. If you want to blame somebody, blame the serpent. Because he beguiled Eve. She did eat and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And they broke God's law. So as we've heard say, God made them able to stand but liable to fall. And when they did, as a result of that, sin passed upon all man, for that we all have sinned in Adam. So that's what we began with as you and I are born into the world. But God is a God of distinction. He does something for certain people that He doesn't do for everybody. I just read you, though, for sin passed upon all man. He didn't make any distinction in that. See, God can make distinction when He pleases and not make distinction when He pleases, because He doeth whatsoever He pleased. But there was another flesh and blood that was coming, in which that sin was not passed upon. And that's Jesus Christ. But look how ironic this is. The only other person that ever existed to which the first man Adam sinned didn't pass upon was the second man Adam, and yet God laid upon him the sins of His elect. So let's talk about that for a second. That's the first distinction that I can see in Scripture that God makes, and that's the choice of His people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, it's a distinction that He makes. He chooses a people. What people? Whoever He wants to. Whoever He desired to. Now, known unto God are all His ways. So we don't need to understand why God does what He does. And if the Bible doesn't tell us, we shouldn't wonder about it. We should leave it by, if we believe that the Old and the New Testament are the inspired Word of God and our only rule of faith and practice, what we know about God is what God tells us. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they, the Scriptures, they are they that testify of Me. That's why when a minister says something, or any of us say something, we ought to have Scripture that supports why we say it, because that's the rule of faith and practice. Otherwise, it's just, well, this is what I think. Well, everybody has thought. If we just get on what people suppose, one supposition is as good as any other. But when you get and say, I believe this because the Word of God says this, so we must have the Word of God as our basis for why we say what we say. We need not be as Job of old was to say, I know it's so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? We know the how because the Bible tells us. We have the inspired Word of God to tell us things. And what it tells us is that it was according to the purpose of His will. He tells us what it's not. He tells us it's not based upon him that hath done any good or evil. Talking about Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Neither one having done any good or evil, that what? The purpose of God, and he doesn't leave it at that, according to election might stand. It's not just purpose of God. That'd be good enough. But it's, look how specific it is, according to election. Well, why did God love Jacob and not Esau? Because He chose to. We can go in this circle all day long. He desired to. He wanted. Why? Because He did. Because He chose to. Well, it's not based on some foretelling of some good. No, neither having done any good or evil. Now, just that, as simple as it is, is mind-boggling. And much of His children, many of the elect family of God to whom this pertains, they cry out now the same thing they do in the Roman letter, the 9th chapter of Romans. Is there unrighteousness with God? Who is God to make such a distinction that He would love one and hate the other, and it's not based on anything that they've done or shall do? It's based upon God's purpose, because God is a God of distinction. He's sovereign. He owes nobody anything, my friends. The only debt that He has is to Himself. That once He has sworn it, it must be. We've gotten into a mindset that we think for things to be sure, God has to predestinate it to be sure. Well, I'll give you that what God predestinates is sure, but He doesn't have to predestinate it for it to be sure. He can just say it, and it's sure. Let there be light. Did God predestinate light? If you get that, you got to get it out of the Bible because it's not in it. He just said it, and it's done. When He said unto Lazarus, come forth, do you think there was any doubt whether Lazarus was going to come forth? No. Did God predestinate Lazarus to come forth? Scripture won't allow you to say that. See, God doesn't have to predestinate something to be sure. He can just say it, and it's sure. The promises of God are not yea and nay. They're yea and amen. It has to be what God says it's going to be. And He doesn't have to predestinate it for that to be true. In fact, the only thing that He predestinates is not things. It's people. That's all the Scripture will allow us to say. Well, but He foreordains things. Okay, is the word foreordain or predestinate? Well, it's the same. Well, no. If we're going to take the King James, we need to take the King James. There was a reason they said foreordain, and there was a reason they said predestinate. And they understood the difference. First distinction, God chose His people. Now, I when we talk about before the foundation of the world, how much do you really understand of that? Let me give you a for instance. When did God choose His people? Well, before the foundation of the world. Okay, so we can say that. So, is it right to say when God began to love His people? Is that a right thing to say? No. Why? Because that signifies time. Began. That signifies time. He did it before time. I can't understand that. I'm over my head right now because I'm a timely creature. I got one of these things, almost as you're beginning outdated. Everybody has an iPhone that they look at. But I still carry one of these things. And I don't know how many. I tell you, if you do carry one of these things, pull it off or lose it or forget to put it on and see how many times you look at your wrist. We're a timely creature. That's a real good thing for a preacher to do, to tell everybody to look at their clock, isn't it? We're a timely creature. We're bound by time. We measure things by time. Even if we don't measure it by a clock, we still measure it by time. I measure where we are in the year by meetings. Brother, your pastor, Brother Connolly, said we look forward to this all year. Don't you? Isn't this a time demarcation of your year? When we have our meeting, when we have our three-day meeting, it's a time. What happens after the three-day meeting? Well, schools are going to start, and the fall starts. Believe it or not, it's coming. The fall starts, and all of that, and before long, we'll be into Thanksgiving, and here we go. We don't have to have a new year to set time. We set time by various things. My anniversary is a time. And a time I better not forget. It's a time. Now, it helps me because it's right around Christmas, you understand. But it's a time. We are timely creatures. So be able to talk about what God did before time, whew, already over my head. But I do know, and I can say with all assurance, God chose His people before the foundation of the world. And no one can argue with that unless they argue with Scripture. And we know what it's not based upon. It's not based upon anything that they have done or will do. And we know what it is based upon His purpose and His will. Well, what's the next question? Well, why did God purpose? Because He chose to. Now, there's something else that I marvel at as I think about and ponder it in my mind. In 2 Timothy, it tells us, first chapter of 2 Timothy, 9th verse, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now let's just slow down there. Something was given us before time? Yes. Yes. We weren't there to receive it. You're right. So who was? Jesus Christ. The eternal Son. He didn't become a son when He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was already a son. He was an eternal Son. Do you remember the Hebrew children when they looked into the fire? Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire? And didn't we throw in three bound? And behold, I see four. And the fourth is likened unto the Son of God. How did he know that? Because it was revealed to him to know that. He's always been the Son. He didn't become a Son. Before time he was the Son. And something, the grace of God, was given unto us in him. You know what that did? It did? That established a union. That's the name of this church, isn't it? Union Primitive Baptist Church. For 20 some odd years, I pastored a church in Arkansas called Old Union. Most years, maybe not every year, but most years when I was there, whenever the president would give their State of the Union address, I thought of the State of Old Union. So I would give my State of the Union address to, not as a president, but obviously, but I would give my State of the Union address to Old Union. And I think that's kind of good. Just say, where are we? What's our state? It's good to just step back and evaluate. Where are we? That's a whole other subject. How do you evaluate the state of a church? I'll leave that for right now, but there's a way to do it according to God's law. But a union was established between Jesus and His people. Let's go to what John 17 has to say about that union. Now, I'm not telling you a thing you don't know and probably won't. 17:1. This is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. When were they given to Him? Before the foundation of the world. The union was established, my friends, and God made a distinction in that He chose them before the world and then placed them in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Did He do that for everybody? No, He did that for those that He chose. Did He choose everybody? No, He chose those that He wanted to choose. How about the rest? He left them right where they were. He didn't do it. The Bible won't allow you to say, or I to say, that God predestinated them to woe and misery. That is not what the Bible says. And we shouldn't say it. In fact, we won't say it. And if someone does say it, we'll call it a heretic. Because that's not what the Bible says. God is not the author of sin. Man's the author of sin. So there's a huge distinction made in those two things. And they're very closely related. Because He chose a people and then placed that people in Christ Jesus. Gave grace unto that people in Christ Jesus. And there was a union established. And that union remains today. That union will always be there, my friends. Let's go to Romans real quick. Let's go to Romans, because here we're going to find, so far, everything that I have said, and I hadn't got to the part, probably won't right now, but hadn't got to the part where there is a distinction that we are active in. But so far, I hadn't got there. All of these distinctions I have made, I have talked about, and there's just two of them thus far. He, God, has worked, and we are passive. Because both of those things was before the world began. Who can argue with that? That's what the Bible says. But it's not through. Let's go to the fifth chapter, our eighth chapter of Romans, where five things are mentioned. But you know, before he mentions those five things, he mentions this in the 28th verse. And we know that all things, and I'm one that believes those all things are those five things and only those five things. I think if you get off those five things and start using your mind and logic and so forth, you don't have Bible to say it. These are the five things, I believe, that work together for good to them. Now, who are the them? That love God. Well, who are those? Who are the called? I think that's election. The called of God. So all... Now, this is going to get a little confusing, but give me some time. These five things worked with distinction to them who are the called, to the elect of God. But they all work for the elect without distinction. In other means, just how they work for you is how they work for Adam. Or how they'll work for the last object of his love. It's without distinction. How they work for you is just how they've worked for your grandparents or your grandchildren, if so be that they are the elect of God. The fact that they work without distinction. And you don't get one without all five. I love that word together. It works together. Doesn't work in opposition. It works harmoniously together. Can you imagine? Let me ask you something. When you hear that the government is going to take some of your information that's private, Social Security numbers or how about income? Going to take your tax return. They know it, don't they? Yeah, that's who you report it to, right? They know it. But you have an expectation that will remain confident. How many of you are okay and believe that the government always keeps that confidential? We have a president, regardless of what you think about him, we have a president right now that's fighting to keep that information confidential. And they're going to have to go to the court system to see if it has to be released. You can't trust. You can't trust things to be kept confidential. But I want you to know here, these things all work together in harmonious union. That you don't get four out of the five. You don't get three out of the five. You get five out of the five or you get nothing. There's no middle ground. Either all these things work together or none of these things work together. But they all work together for all who are the called, who, by the way, are those that love God. Now, why do they love God? Because God first loved them. Their love for God is just a rebounding of the love that He has for them. We can understand that, can't we? We need help understanding that. Okay, how about this? My wife is here. Usually I use examples about my wife, and she's not here. And now that she is here, I'm always a little bit more careful when I use them. But I think she'll bear this out. How many of you that have had children, how many of you remember fathers? Let me talk to the fathers. How many of you remember when your wife told you we're having a child? I remember it. I remember it. Now, let me ask you something. When did your love begin for that child? Did it begin after it was born and maybe 6 months later or 3 months later said, Dada? Is that when it began? That's not when it began. Well, did it begin when the child was born and you counted the fingers and the toes and everything and you saw it? And is that when it began? When you laid eyes on it? When did it begin? You have an answer? When did it begin? As soon as you had knowledge of it. As soon as you had knowledge, your love sprung somewhere from within you for that child. Although you hadn't seen him yet. Although you didn't know whether it was going to even be a boy or a girl yet. You just knew it was alive. You didn't know what it was. But now can you understand? How did that child love you? What would happen if your children were taken as soon as they were born and placed with another family? Would that child love you? No. Wouldn't even know who you are. Wouldn't have knowledge of you. Wouldn't know you at all. And it'd grow up thinking that that other man and that other woman who didn't conceive at all to bring that child was their mother and father. Why? Because the child's love is based upon the parent's love. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. The only reason we love God is because He loved us first. But by loving us, He chose us. He gave us to Christ. And these five things work together for good to them that love God. Look at the distinction God makes. We're all, like I said, where did I begin? We're all sinners. And we're all equally sinners. Esau was as much of a sinner as Jacob. And Jacob was as much of a sinner as Esau. In fact, you look at their lives and Jacob meets supplanter. And he was. He lied. He did all kinds of things that you wouldn't think was something that would cause God to love him. We don't cause God to love us. God causes God to love us. It's within His own will, His own being, His own choice, His own purpose. So what are these five things? For whom? Not what. Whom? This is not talking about things. All these five things are talking about people. All of them. For whom He did foreknow. Now, does God foreknow things? Yes. 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 I am God, He says in Isaiah 46. I am God, and there is not none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and all things. He knows things. He doesn't have to wait. He knows our thoughts afar off. Did He make us be here today? No, He didn't. Did He know we would be here today? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows. There's no limit to His eye. He knows. He numbers us. He calls the stars by name. He knows. He knows when a sparrow falls from a tree. All this is Scripture. He has the very hair of our head numbered. Do you actually believe that? I do. I do. For some of you, it wouldn't take very long. For others, it would. But He knows the very hair of your head. He has them numbered. He does. Next time you're combing your hair, or next time you look at your comb or your brush and see all the hair that's on, He knows that's a continual knowledge. He knows. I can't overemphasize that. He knows, but that's not what this Scripture is talking about. This Scripture is not saying He knows things. This Scripture is saying He knows people. And He knows them in a very intimate way. You remember when the angel and the Spirit of God and so forth came upon Mary and says, "Thou shalt bear a son." Remember what she says? "How shall this thing be, seeing I have never known a man?" He knows us, my friends, in a very intimate way. He loves. This is talking about love. He knows us. times. For whom He did foreknow, them and only them, did He also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, them He also called. Now wait a minute. I thought we were already the call. Two different calls here. The first call is talking about election, that we were all called, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But sometime between conception and death, every object of His love, every single one of God's children, my friends, God will call. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He calls you from a state of death to a state of life. Might be like John the Baptist while he's still in his mother's womb, when he leaped for joy at the salutation of Mary and Elizabeth talking. Might be there. Or it might be like the thief on the cross with the very last hours or so of his life. Or anywhere in between. How does God choose when to do it? Because He is a God of distinction. He does it when He wants to. And He has done it the same way 100% of the time. He hadn't changed ways. He didn't regenerate people one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. Perhaps I'll get more into that later. But I won't later today. Or this morning. But anyway, He calls. He calls. And you know what you and I are? We are passive in that. And that happens here in time. That second calling was not before time. That second calling is here in time. Now imagine God foreknowing a people and predestinating a people and then not calling that people. I tell you, if man was in charge, it'd be messed up. It'd be so confused. And there'd be no assurance whatsoever. No assurance. But my friends, this is not man's work. It's not the gospel's work. It's not the church's work. It's God's work. Remember what He told Nicodemus? I must be born again. Nicodemus had a great question. How shall I, being old, enter a second time into my mother's womb? People laugh at that, but that's a good question, my friends. You know what that simply means? If it's going to be done naturally, that's what would have to happen. That's what would have to happen. He says, no, Nicodemus. It's like the wind blowing. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh and whether it goeth. And so is most who are, no, so is everyone. Everyone that's called by the grace of God, by the work of regeneration, God does it. God does it. Whom He called, them He also justified on the cross. That was done in time, was it not? Certainly it was. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. When is that? That's the resurrection. So what shall we say to these things? If Christ be in you, if Christ be... There is an if. And the if is, if God chose you, if God gave you to Christ, if God called you, chose you, called you, placed you in Christ, gave you grace before the foundation of the world, then, my friends, you can have assurance that these five things will occur in your life. God is a God of distinction. He owes nobody anything. We try to get to that point in this life. And you might be fortunate enough to have done that from a financial standpoint. But you know, I owe my mother and father more than I ever could repay them. I owe my wife putting up with me for these 40 some odd years. I owe a lot of people. I owe the church. her watch care, her tender compassion upon her prayers. I owe you, I'm in debt to you. You're looking at a debtor. I'm in debt to one way or the other to all of God's people. You know why? Because I'm not a whit better than any of them. I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to my God. For I was 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. As Brother M.R. Alton would say, not only did God pay my sin debt, He gave me some spending money along the way. That we might know, that we might be taught, that we might have some assurance. I'll close with this. I'm not called upon doing this as much as I was, but there was a time in my life that I was in the marrying business. I performed a lot of weddings. And I'm a strange person in a lot of ways. I like to do weddings. Most preachers don't. I do. Time of celebration. When I try to, not, doesn't make me right, folks. But when I try to do a, I think it's a worship service. That's what I try for it to be. Because we're looking to God to sanction what we're doing. Oh, I know it's sanctioned in the laws of the land. Got that. Especially when Primitive Baptists are marrying each other. Now, that's not a sure thing. I've lived through that. That's not a sure thing. One Primitive Baptist marry another that you think automatically we're just going to have a harmonious marriage. No, you won't. Not automatically. You know, my wife and I are still working on our marriage. I don't think we ever stop. Do you? Think you ever stop? No. Yeah, that's the right answer. Especially with your wife sitting next to you. That's the right answer. No. 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 Why? I mess up everything. But she loves me anyway. And she shows her love to me, and I try to show my love to her. How much more the saints of God to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ? It goes on and on. May God bless you, is our prayer.